Easter. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my hope. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad to
appreciate the good song. Amen. She doesn't know this.
Or maybe you know that. But that particular song has a particular special place in my life. Not that it's my favorite song. I'm not going to name it as that. But it has held a special place in my life one time. And thank you for singing it. She also didn't know what the scope of today is. Today is going to be a little different day with a message. As you can already see, you have everybody's got a card, right? It's got a name on it, right? You got a pen. So I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment, but I don't want you to do it, okay? So I'm going to give you the instructions, what we're going to do. So on that card, the person you have, I want you to think about that person. And I don't want you to give the first answer, but I want you to write something that you see special in that person, or you're thankful for that person for something. That's number one. And then don't write it now. Don't write it now. I want you to think about it. And then at the end of that, I want you to put, today I prayed for you, and or just a hand, just a few words. You're not going to write a book. So just, this is my prayer for you, and then state it. If you would, put a date, today's date, June the 23rd, right, at the top. And so what's going to happen is 22 weeks to Thanksgiving, roughly. I messed up in the fact that I've got more names than I've got weeks, okay? So we're going to have to double up. So if you're absent a week, that means the next week you're going to have to double up, because every week you're going to get a name, a different name. And when I retrieve these, I'm going to retrieve, don't put your name on it. When you, that's the reason there's a number on it. When I get these, I'm going to put them together in a little packet, and then I want to hand it to you and let you know what people thought about you on that particular day or prayed for you. So it's important for you to be at church, number one. Number two, it's important for you to know that somebody prayed for you today. And then all week, I want you to have that person in mind. Maybe you do something nice for them, send them a letter, you know, call them. And you know, because I think that's what we are. And you're going to hear a message on that basis today. Something that touched my heart a couple of weeks ago when my wife and I were camping. This is an idea that I threw out at her. We kind of talked about it. And so I'm bringing it to life. I should have done it last week. Then we'd been almost on target. But that's okay. And if it, you know, some people are not here and they may not come. But this is an encouragement for you to reach out to that person, right? If you get that person's name. And call them and say, hey, we miss you at church. I want you to know we prayed for you, blah, 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 kind of thing. And everybody that's a member that's been coming, they have a stack of these, okay? They got their names on them. So I think this is what really one of the things that's missing in church. Not necessarily ours, but it is something that I think our churches need more and more of. So we've been looking at the subject matter of the gospel. I have a new slide here, as you can tell. The gospel of God, the gospel of Mark. And the biggest take that I have so far, each message I've given you this, that this is the gospel of God through the pen of Mark. God inspired the words, and Mark wrote them down according to the way he saw them. So he's writing concerning the servantship of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the Son of God serving, and he was the gift to mankind. And before we even begin the message, I want us, and you'll see where we're going with this, this song we sang this morning. And I want to tell you the importance of correct communication. This is a little sidebar. This is not old-fashioned. This is just the way I see it. It's important that you communicate the correct words so that it's not misinterpreted and not misassumed. And what the problem is in the world today, and especially churches, we think we know what God is thinking and what He intended. So we have commentators, we have great teachers and great orators and great preachers, and they study the scriptures, they study the Greek, the Hebrew, the archaeological sites, and so on and so forth, and they give their interpretation of what possibly God meant. I'm not sure how man living today in 2024 would know possibly what God thought at 55 AD or 1900 BC. God spoke, and He spoke what He spoke. Amen? You believe that? He spoke it in a language that man could hear it. It was not a language, it's a heavenly language, but man understood what God said. When He said, thou shalt not kill, man understood, thou shalt not kill. Well, no matter what language it was in, they understood it to be, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, so on and so forth. And so man took the Bible and they wrote what God told them. Moses wrote, Isaiah wrote, Jeremiah wrote, David wrote, so on and so forth. And even in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John wrote, Paul wrote. And they wrote what God put on their heart to write, and it was the inspired Word of God as it was given to them. They viewed it in a certain way, and then man took what those men wrote in Hebrew and Greek and Arabic and so forth, and they translated it. And some of the translations were at base kind of weird English, and so they worded it into English sentences. I was having a conversation with Ken this morning about AI, that I hate AI because every time I want to type something, it wants to give me a suggestion. I don't want a suggestion. I'm going to type what I want, and then I can correct the spelling if it's misspelled, but it's trying to give me suggestions. Don't want it. So this is a sample. This is a song we sang this morning. Sometimes mid seams of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden bowers bloom. Now, some of your hymn books that you read may have had flowers in it. Did anybody see flowers in your hymn book? Probably you didn't look in your hymn book because it had the words up. But the original writer of this song actually wrote this word, blowers. Does anybody know? That's not a misspelling, okay? So I'm going to give you the importance to it. A bower is a pleasant, shady place under a tree, a climbing plant, or in a garden or wood. It's under the shade tree, so to speak, a beautiful place. But then, if you look at flower, it's a seed-bearing part of a plant. How many of you would rather be under a flower or a bower? I would much rather be under a shade tree than a little bitty little twig, right? It's kind of hard to get underneath that. So the writer had it correct, and we kind of go by and kind of change it. And this is what's happening in this passage a little bit. So we're in chapter 2 where opposition comes up of Jesus, and they're asking, who is this guy, what he is up to, why is his new teaching? And last week we looked at the fact that the miracle of the healing of palsy in chapter 2, the moving of Matthew from a cheater to a disciple, that is, he was a tax collector, cheater, and he was called to be a disciple. We looked at the fact of the meal that Jesus had with the sinners and the publicans and the message that he brought about. You can't put new wine in old bottles, or you can't sew new threads to old threads. And we usually use that term at the ending of the year, the beginning of the year, out with the old and in with the new. And that's more about changing time or changing a calendar or flipping a page. His message was simply this: you're a new person and you can't put old stuff in a new person. And Jesus even mentioned the fact, or that the Bible mentions the fact, that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything's new. You can't mix the two together. And what the disciples, and this is important to understand about this message, is they're trying to put old ways into a new spirit or a new age of grace, and you can't mix. It won't mix at all. And so last week, we looked at the fact that everyone deserves mercy and grace, and I gave summation of this. Everyone is invited. Everyone has a choice. Everyone is given time and opportunity. Every single person that wakes up has the same amount of time that everybody does, as far as we know, until God calls us home. Everybody's got the opportunities. Some's going to fall short. Everyone does not need help because not everyone is sick, and it's only those who sign up to be sick are those that get the help. If you're not applying for sick leave, you're not going to get help. But if you sign up for it, you're going to get help. Isn't that great from God? But you got to admit you're sick first. Everyone is at the heart of the mission of God. His mission is to seek and to save all that's lost. He's not going to leave anybody behind. That's the reason he sent his gift. The gift is for everyone. It's not for a secluded group of people. And then everyone has an old past and a new future. It depends on what that future is, but you all have an old past, we all do. And the way to thrive is you don't fill your life full of new intentions or dreams. For when you meet Jesus, you can't stay the same. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. So we're going to finish chapter 2, and we're going to get into chapter 3. And the text that we're about to read is Mark chapter 2, if you want to turn there in your scriptures, and verse 17. But before we get there, I want us to just listen to this song and let God minister to you in a special way. And after this song, we're going to pray. Because there's no sense in us coming to church if God is not here. We're just going down to the Y or the ice cream shop. And God said He's going to meet His people here. No matter if there's one or 5,000.
In this very room, there's quite enough love for one like me. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for one like me. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very
Heavenly Father, we thank You for today, and we thank You for what this day is. Lord, most of all, we're thankful that You created it for us to rest, be at peace, share love, have hope, praise, joy in our heart. It's not a day for us to fight and fuss and criticize. It's a day for us to enjoy you and enjoy the day. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 17, the text we read last week was this same text. I'm going to come back to it. And Jesus heard it. They're talking about the fact that Jesus is eating with the Pharisees and the sinners, or the publicans and the sinners, and they're upset, saying, "Who is this guy?" And so when Jesus heard that complaint, he saith unto them that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. In verse 18 he says, "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto me, him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but that our disciples fast not?" Now, this is the interesting thing, and why I brought up at the beginning about it's important to communicate what is communicated. That verse right there in that phrase, "and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast." There are commentators and disciple, or commentators and preachers, and various factors, that they have changed that "used to fast." Some versions of the Bible are actually changed. And they say that it was supposed to be written as "were fasting," or "it was known that the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting." Now, if you use the term "were," or you had this idea that, you know, that these guys used, that they're known for their fasting, and then later it says, the question is, why does the disciples of John and Pharisees fast, but the disciples do not? They're accusing that his disciples are doing something different than everybody else. I don't know how you take that particular "used to fast," but is it the fact that they're in the past they fast and now they're not fasting? Or is it on this particular day where they're at, the particular moment in time, that it was a past activity that they used to do? And there's an interesting play on words, and I'm not going to get deeper into it, but John's disciples and what Jesus is about to say concerning fasting is quite interesting. And then the Pharisees, they are hoping for a Messiah. They are looking for him to come, and so they are fasting for that benefit. But the real question that they're asking Jesus is, "Your disciples are not fasting and praying." So how do they know that, number one? How do they not know that the "used to" is Jesus and his disciples? Because Jesus went away several times to the mountain to pray. And he did fast when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights as he compounded against the devil. This accusation is not fair and it's not just, because they really don't know if the disciples are praying or fasting. They just simply said they're not fasting and they're not praying, as if that's the most important thing. There are many churches who focus on prayer and fasting, like the Pharisees and these scribes are mentioning. Prayer and fasting is a unique thing. There's public prayers, there's private prayers, and there's prayers for specific things that we come together for. We may come to church and pray together publicly, not publicly out in the world, for a particular person to be healed or different things, a need in their life. And then there's private prayers where you go into your so-called closet and you pray. And then there's times where you want to fast. The Pharisees announced their fasting. "I'm fasting." They threw chalk dust on their face and walked around a little, you know, like gloom and doom. And Jesus said, "That's not the way you're supposed to fast." fasting is supposed to be a private thing for you and between God. And they were using it openly. John the Baptist's disciples were fasting for another completely different reason. And so Jesus is getting ready to explain this. And so this great debate takes place about this fasting and praying. What's going to come about? And so then we get into the rest of the text. And I'm going to just read it for what it's, the value of it. And I may make a comment or two here and there. So the verse goes like this, verse 19, and Jesus said unto them, "Can the child of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." There's no absence of food when the wedding's about to take place. When the bride is in the presence of the bride chamber people, they can't fast. Can you fast at a football game and the Buffalo Bills are about to win the Super Bowl? You got to have a hot dog, right? You got to celebrate the championship. Not saying that that's the wedding, but he goes on to say, no man, but in verse number 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. And the purpose would be the fact that the Messiah has left. He goes on in verse number 21 and says, no man seweth a piece of new cloth into old garments, else the new piece that filleth it taketh away from the old, and his rent is made worse. No man putteth new wine in old bottles, or else the new wine doth burst into the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles will be marred. But the new wine must be put in new bottles. We kind of discussed that last week. They're putting old law into new ways, into new life, or in the grace. And then in verse number 23, he goes on to say, and it came to pass that when he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and Mark, these events take period over some days, not hours or minutes. So now he's going, and this is the Sabbath, and he's going to church. They went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went and to pluck the ears of corn. And then the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And then he goes on in verse 23, and it came to pass that when he, in verse 25, and he said to them, have you ever never read what David did, and when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? And this is a jab at them, by the way. Have you not read the scriptures? Have you not studied it? Do you not know what happened in the history of Israel with David? So then he says this, how that he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. It's very unlawful, very bad, contradictory, against the commandment, against the whole sacrament of coming to the house of God. And worship is the take of that showbread. But David was hungered, and his men were hungered, and they were fighting for the cause of freedom in their country against the enemy. And David thought it necessary to have some food for his soldiers. And so they stopped at the house of God and took some. They knew where the bread was. And he said unto them, the Sabbath, he switches subject matters here, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not for man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man, and notice the phrase, the Son of Man, the servant, the gift to mankind, is Lord of the Sabbath. And then chapter 3, verse number 1, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which was had a withered hand. And they watched him, that is Jesus, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that it might be accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And they held their peace. They didn't say anything. Now, I'm not sure what you would say if you were in the house of God, and notice what's happening. The scene is Jesus is in the synagogue. He just walked through the cornfield. They plucked the ears of corn. They accused him, why are your men doing that? Who do you think you are? And he comes to the house of God, and they're watching him. They're eyeing him. They're investigating him to see what he would do. And here in this synagogue was a man. You could technically say he was unclean because he had a withered hand. He had a limp hand. But he was allowed in the synagogue for some reason or another. And Jesus saw that need. Out of all the people in church, he picked out this guy. He didn't know him from Adam. Kind of didn't know him from Adam, but he knew him because he created him. He made him. He formed him, you know. So Jesus comes in, and he goes right to him. And he asked the man to stand. Can you imagine what these guys were doing? He's fixing it. He's going to watch him. Take notes. We got him. And then he poses this question. Is it lawful? The old wine? Is it lawful for me to do good on the Sabbath or evil? Is it good for me to save a life or to kill a life? Which is worse? And it's very interesting, Jesus' response to this, quietness. No response. Verse 5. And when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved, he was not mad to kill them or mad to run them out of the church. He was angered within himself, grieved for the hardness of their heart. And he saith unto man, he gave this message, this lesson. He gave all these illustrations. And their focus is on what he's up to, what he's doing, trying to criticize everything about him. And it grieved him. And so, in response to that, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole as the other one. Church, the Sabbath, and all that we do, Jesus said, is not made man for the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for man. It's an interesting little summation that he said. This day is for you. That's why he was so angered with him wanting to heal this guy. Told him to stand up because the day wasn't about the rules and regulations of the church and the Pharisees. It was about doing good for people, helping people. His disciples were hungry. They probably had been fasting, hence they were hungry. And they wanted something to eat, and so they plucked the ears of corn. I mean, frankly, have y'all ever eaten raw corn? I mean, just right out of the ear? It's not the best thing in the world. But they were going to church, and these the Pharisees were fussing that they were plucking it. Well, if they're that hungry, they're pretty hungry, right, to steep that low. They probably passed all kinds of marketplaces. They could have probably bought something or had something. No, they pluck corn. What is this day made for? I mean, the whole purpose of it. I mean, there's a lot of explanations. You can tag it a lot of things, but Jesus said it was for us. I got another song. I'm overwhelmed with emotions. Every day this week I've been in the church and I've walked these aisles and I've touched every pew and I've prayed for every person. And every couple of days I've played this song. and it touched me. And I hope it touches you. I don't know if you've heard this song or not.
To be thankful for the blessings of the day. To be grateful for the food and hands that made. To acknowledge only one deserves our praise. That's why we pray. Joy that goes beyond our circumstance. To know power that's outside these human hands. To be filled with love for each and every man. That's why. That's why we pray. For the wisdom to discern the wrong from right. To gain strength when we're weary from the fight. To find peace here in the chaos of. Forgiveness here before the mercy seat. That's why we pray.
You know, that's why we do it. I want you to notice a couple of things, and I'm about through. The Sabbath was not intended to burden people. It wasn't supposed to be that way. It wasn't coming to church, put on a program, a skit, and do all kinds of things. It was not about coming to see who was here and criticize other things that were happening. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens, lift people up, encourage, exhort. In church, we kind of got off track a little bit for what it is, and the Sabbath day. He said that it was for you. And I want you to notice the second thing that he said, it was Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath also. It wasn't that Jesus is just Lord on the Sabbath, he's Lord of all the days. He created them all, matter of fact. Matthew Henry says this, on the Sabbath days we must not walk. Actually, I'm going to show it to you. Must not walk our own ways. That is, not to follow our own callings, not to find our own pleasure. That is, not to follow our sports and recreation. Nay, we must not speak our own words, words that concern either our callings or our pleasures. We must not allow ourselves a liberty of speech on that day as any other day. For we must then mind God's ways, make religion the business of the day. We must choose the things that please Him and speak His word, speak of divine things as we sit in the house and walk by the way. And all that we say or do, we must put our differences between this day and other day. There's a difference between this day and the other days. David Grabb said this, we must make a very real distinction between the Sabbath and other days. The Sabbath was made for man, as Christ points out in Mark 2:27. But that does not mean mankind has the authority to use it for his own purposes. Rather, God made it on man's behalf for his benefit. And that's important for us to understand about the grace of God. He didn't give you the grace of God for you to do whatever you wanted to do. He gave you the grace of God to be thankful for the gift. And He gave you this day. And we should be thankful for it. So, in closing, I just got a few questions to ask you, and then I've got another verse to read you in just a moment. And then we're going to close on the song. In talking about the day and the place, is the place important where you worship God? I mean, after all, Jesus could have healed that person. If the withered guy with the withered hand was in the cornfield, could he have healed him? Could he have healed him walking through the cornfield? Because there were other places where Jesus healed him, you know, they weren't even there. But Jesus could have done that, but there was a lesson to be taught. And Jesus was trying to teach that lesson to the disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the John the Baptist disciples, whoever was there, who was following. Jesus could have done anything, but it wouldn't have had the same impact if He had healed them in the cornfield. They would have really probably shucked the corn, so to speak, Jesus. They would have drug Him out and hung Him. But He wanted to be impactful in the church, showing the old wine in the new bottles, that illustration, and who's the Lord of the day. Is it important what kind of programs we have? What kind of order of service? Do we have to have three songs, a message, and a hymn, just as I am at the closing invitation? It's important kind of that we have some order, but to some degree, it's really not important if we let God take care of it. Is there a sitting order? Is there a particular place that everybody's got to sit? You got to sit here. You got to sit there. Jesus didn't have those sitting orders. If you notice, He walked in the place and He found the withered guy. If the withered guy was there, he was probably on the last pew of the men. And I've mentioned this before, that the men and the young boys were in the floor, or the main floor of a synagogue, and the women were in the loft, and they were not allowed to be on the main floor. It was not right for them to be there. And so he was being withered. He was probably outside or nearby the door. I might got myself in trouble on this one. Is there a particular time that is important for church, a.m. or p.m.? And some people will see, I can be late. It's okay, it doesn't matter. There are some villages in the world, missions around the world, that they start the service, but they don't start the service. They wait till everybody gets there because everybody's walking. And it takes some time to get there, so they make sure everybody gets there, and then they have church. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, man, what a novel idea. We could all get up. Not going to give you time to get up. But we get up, and we gather up people, and we bring them to church. And when everybody gets here, we have church. So we'll have church about noon, starting with noon. Oh, no way, we're not going to do that. Or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, no way. But that's kind of the way they did church. And if you notice, Jesus was walking to church in a cornfield to get there, and it seems like they were already started, so he was late. You're in good shape if you're late to church because Jesus was late. But he's always on time. I want you to notice, go back to the beginning of time, what Jesus did. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day," does anybody know what day that is? Was it Saturday? Did he actually start making things on Sunday? Does it say that in the scriptures? Do you know what day he started up? So, the point is, it's not the day. He didn't add Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. He didn't have a calendar like that. Jesus didn't. So here, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work that he made. And he rested on the seventh day and all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." It's an interesting little phrase there. God looked at the day, the seventh day, and he said, "Bless you." And he purified that day because it was a day that he rested from his work. And he blessed all the creatures. And so on this day that we worship God, it is classified as a day that we rest. We worship on Sunday because Jesus resurrected from the grave the first day of the week. That's the reason we have it on Sunday. The day of worship, everyone should have a day of rest. This is the point. A rest from the burdens of the world, the rest of all the chaos in the world, to rest in peace, to enjoy all that God created. Church is a great place to be in that fact, because you've heard all this nastiness all week. You've been around nasty people all week. They've said all these nasty things and negative things, and your whole life is built. God knew what he was doing when he design a day of rest. He also knew what he was doing when he said in the middle of those commandments, between the commandments to God and mankind, "Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy." There's a day of worship. And when we come together, we should remember each other. It was made for you to rest from your work. It was made for you to reverence the day, to give thanks to all of God's creation. Isn't it a beautiful thing when you walk outside and you hear the birds chirping? Just birds. You see the wind. You see the calmness. You hear the waterfalls, if it's water. You hear the rain falling on the rooftops. Something soothing. They even have music designed to those things to give you peace. And God gave you that. We should reverence all of those things and be thankful. It was made for you to reflect. Reflect on the whole week of work. And notice what God did. He looked at what he did. He finished it and he said, "Man, this is great." And he blessed the day. You should look back at your week and say, "I'm thankful God brought me through it. I'm glad I'm still alive. I'm glad that God allowed me to live this week," and reflect on the good things of the day. Also reflect on some of the mistakes you made so that you don't make them next week. It was made for you to restore. That is, put things back in order. You've been at chaos all week last week. And here we are the first of the week, and he wants you to have peace, calmness, stillness. Be with people that have the same mind and the same spirit, and not dirty, filthy language or dirty, filthy thoughts going, or, you know, pushing you or criticizing you. The greatest instructions that God gave to man was these. He said to Solomon as he built the temple, "You build this temple and I will meet you there. I'll be there." He also said, "In this place I will speak to you. I will give you command. I'll give you some things in order that you need to place in your life." He said it was a place of prayer, called the house of prayer, so that we would pray for one another, lifting up one another. And he said it was a place of fellowship. And there's no greater place in the world to have fellowship. Now, to put a rule and a law in place to say you got to be at church every Sunday is burdensome, taxing, and that's the old wine in the new bottles. But it should be something that we desire and long for, because this is our day. This is our place to retreat, to reflect, to reminisce about the goodness and the greatness of God. It's not a place to perform and shout our own words and do our own little thing and show people. I think one of the things that's a tragedy of the American church is that it's gone modernized with TV and broadcast and so on and so forth. And then a broadcast, you have to get it within a certain time frame. You can't go over. And you may be saying, "Boy, I wish we had TV here so you wouldn't go over." But we're supposed to enjoy the day. We shouldn't be frantic to get home, to do a lot of stuff, because God said, "I want you to rest. Take the burden off. I want you to enjoy me and enjoy this day and enjoy your other brothers and sisters in Christ." We shouldn't be so frantic and busy and that we can't enjoy each other at church. One, we shouldn't avoid each other at church, and two, we definitely should enjoy each other's company. I enjoy your company. And so you have that card in front of you. And as I stated before, the instructions are you put something down that you're thankful for that person. Sometimes I think we need to tell people how good they are, or thankful for what they do. They need to know it. And one thing that we do, and that's some of the downfalls of the Christian church too, we don't communicate well with each other. We're going to heaven one day together. We're going to know each other's plainness in heaven, holiness. We all have quirky things because we're in flesh form here on this earth. But we're going to have a united front in heaven, and we should definitely try to help each other get through this miserable world. Let me ask you something. How many of you had trouble this last week? Some day during the week you had trouble. There was some aggravation. There was something bothersome, worried on your mind. There you go. Yeah, now y'all being honest with each other. So we come to church on Sunday to pray for one another. We all had that problem, frustrations. But we can just take it to the Lord and leave it there. I want to play this last song, and I don't know if you've heard this song or not, but it's got some great meaning to it. And then we'll close. And we'll see you tonight for sure at church. We'll have it tonight. Also, something you can pray about, Miss Katie over here is graduating this next week. The greatest thing you need to pray about is there's a ton of people going to be staying at her house. And there's one bathroom. going back to the old cabin days. I had to build an outhouse out there for him. But pray for her, right? Besides what you got. Never heard it, it's a beautiful song.
This is my prayer for you, to seek and know the love of Jesus. This is my prayer for you, to accept His love and grace.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. And God, I pray that You would help us grow together, love each other, help us make a difference in the world. Lord, we love You. Keep us safe as we travel and bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.